I want to talk to you about a phrase in Scripture, the power of His might. The power of His might. Because today we as a society and a culture are so interested in power, nuclear power, military power, economic power, political power, team power, solar power, power drinks, power. But this is the power of His might that we want to look at this morning. Now, before looking at any scripture, you all have heard me say that it's important to know who wrote it, when it was written, to whom it was spoken to. And so this phrase, the power of His might, is found in a passage that has to do with God's purpose and plan. And it's important to understand the scriptures and how the sequence of events. It's not good enough to use what I call the storage approach, like a storage tank, and just accumulate all this knowledge. Just read and have all of this knowledge in your head with regard to what it says in the Scripture. If you haven't discerned the chronological view of that information. So the portion that I want to look at where we find this power of His might is found in the book of Ephesians. And I want to look, just go back and review a little bit of where that book fits in the chronological order of Scripture. If you go back and you start with Adam in the Scripture, between Adam and Abraham is exactly 2,000 years. From Abraham to Christ is another 2,000 years. And it's not thereabouts, it's 2,000 years. Now, during the life of Christ, while He was on earth until His crucifixion, in that period of time, we find the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, these scriptures that were written, they were written after Christ, but they were written about His time here on earth. Then after the crucifixion, we have the Acts period in Scripture. And during that Acts time was written Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Galatians, Hebrews, and various other books. This is just a rough outline. After the book of Acts, then, Paul has revealed something that had never before been revealed. And he writes the prison epistles, which are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. There's seven of them. But in there is this book of Ephesians that we're looking at today. And now that I've made a mess out of that, I'll get it off of here. To just give you some idea as to where this book of Ephesians falls. It is written well after the crucifixion of Christ, well after His return to glory. Well after the Jews are set aside as His chosen people. And Paul is given this revelation about a heavenly calling. No one had ever hoped to go to heaven prior to this time. All they were looking for was a kingdom about like the nations around about. He reveals a secret, a new group as opposed to the kingdom, the earthly kingdom. This new group is the church, which has this heavenly calling. It is comprised of neither Jew nor Greek. It's the new man in Christ Jesus. Christ is spoken of as the head of this body, not the bride. These terms make a difference in understanding Scripture. The bride has to do with the kingdom. The head has to do with the church of the one body, with its purpose and its heavenly calling. That's the situation still today. It was written from Rome, where Paul was in fetters and chains. It is a wondrous portion of Scripture. In height, depth, breadth, and length, it stands without peer. To us, it is akin to what the book of Galatians was, which was written before, to Luther. It gives us liberty beyond our dreams. It reveals Christ as far above all, Christ who fills all things, Jesus Christ who descended and then ascended on our behalf, Christ who gave us a sacred trust, Christ whose love surpasses knowledge, Christ whose riches are unsearchable, Christ whose grace abounds. And it takes us back to a world that was before and then to a world that is yet future. Not the kingdom, which is of this earth. It is a magnificent piece of work that Paul put to pen. And at the end of Ephesians, we find a warning and a caution. And since this is written to us, the church, today, it's something that we need to take to heart. And this means you as a Christian. Listen up. Pay attention to what Paul says. Turn then to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with the verse that finds our subject matter, verse 10 of that sixth chapter, Paul saying, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Be strong in the power of His might. "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Paul here is reminding us that we are not yet seated in the heavenlies. We are reckoned there through his death and resurrection, but we are still here in the flesh. And there are foes who are present and are still holding on, principalities and powers that have been defeated, but they have not yet recognized that fact. And we, in our lifetime, are walking in a wilderness. It is not only a mind field, but it is a mind field as well. We live in an evil world. And Paul, in this caution and this warning, is be strong in the power of his might. The armor reminds me, it takes me back to Goliath and little David. You remember that story? How everyone had fled in the face of the Philistines. Out comes this Goliath guy who was, Scripture tells us he's around 9 foot tall, maybe taller. David steps up to the plate. No one will do anything. Saul laughed. He said, "You're a youth, not a man. How are you going to go against this guy?" David said, "Well, you know, I killed a bear and a lion, grabbed him by the beard and slit his throat. I can handle this guy, Goliath." Let's go back and take a look at that story once again. Turn back to Samuel chapter 1. It's on page 390 in a companion Bible. Samuel chapter 1. Excuse me. 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. The situation is pretty much where I talked about there just briefly, beginning with verse 32 of the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel. "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him,'" because of Goliath, "'thy servant,'" speaking of himself, "'will go and fight with the Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth.' And David said unto Saul, 'Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of the mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him. I slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defiled the armies of the living God.' David said, 'Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine.' And Paul said unto David, 'Go, and the Lord be with thee.' And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, 'I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them.' And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine." By the way, why did he take 5 stones? He was going out in the name of the Lord. Why would he need 5? 1 would be good enough. and one was good enough. Did he not have the faith? No. Goliath had four giant brothers. Verse 41. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. And then said David to Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, where thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with a sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into the forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Saul tried to give his armor to David. We know by Scripture that Saul was a big man. He gave David his helmet of brass and his coat of mail, and he gave him his sword. David, standing there, looked pretty much like a mouse trying to pull a horse or a battleship or something. I've always thought, well, pretty much looked like my grandson Court in Peyton Manning's uniform. You know, it didn't fit. Saul was a big man. David was but a boy. So he said, I can't wear this. And Saul said the only thing that was right. Saul said, Well, go forth in the name of the Lord. And that is exactly what Paul is telling us in verse 10 of the chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians. Be strong in the power of his might. Be strong in your Christian life in the power of his might. Paul speaks about this word strong. It's rather unusual. The word is only used by Paul and is only used about Paul 7 times by Paul in Romans, be strong and not weak in faith. Of course, here in Ephesians, be strong in the Lord as you face this battle that we are constantly faced with in life. In Philippians, he says, be strong in Christ. In 1 Timothy, strong in the ministry. In other words, strong in your ability to speak to others about what is important to you, why you are a Christian. 2 Timothy, be strong in grace. Be strong in the Lord. It means to endure, to stand. in Hebrews, strong in faith, strong out of weakness. You see, only in Christ can we have the strength that the armor provides. And it's only the Christian that can actually put it on. Like David, he couldn't put on Saul's armor. He had to put on and be strong in the Lord. We are like David. Without his power and might, it is a death trap. It is nothing if you don't have this armor that Paul talks about. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, it says. And that verse in the Hebrew, it needs to be read like this: for we wrestle not against flesh and blood or spiritual wickedness in high places, but against the principalities and the darkness of this world. That's what we wrestle against. And that's why we need this armor that he speaks about. The conflict is here and now. Satan is your Goliath. Satan is your foe, and a formidable one at that. He preys on you and your life and your family, using everything imaginable to untrack you from the Christian life. Sickness, discouragement, pride, lust, hate, jealousy, fear. Some say, well, he attracts me where I'm weak. No, he doesn't attract you where you're weak. He's already defeated you where you're weak. He tracks you where you're strong. He is after that which is strong and wonderful in your life, and that is your Christian walk with him. Anything he will do to untrack you and defeat you in your Christian life. So the question comes up then, what makes for defeat in the conflict? Well, I would point out three things for your thinking. First would be no armor whatsoever. David had the armor. He was there in the power of his might. That was his armor. Or the wrong armor. He couldn't do anything with Saul's armor. He would have fallen down and probably Goliath would have killed him. Trying to do it on your own without armor, depending on the flesh, pride, self-confidence. That is the first thing. Second, a consciousness that the fight is unrighteous or not real or not there, that it's unimportant, that it's ridiculous. Therefore, you have a half-hearted attitude about trying to walk a Christian life, thinking that, I can go along with the world on this one. And when you do one, then it's, I can go along with the world on that one. And I see it all the time in our political process of our politicians wetting their finger, holding it to see which way the political winds are blowing, and then changing their mind with regard to that, other than having the power of his might and sticking to a Christian walk. Number three, ignorance of the object of the fight. What are we fighting for? What's the armor? Why do you need it? Is it your inheritance that's in jeopardy? Can you lose your membership in the church of the one body? Can you lose your salvation? Can you lose your calling that Christ has called us to? Well, if it's not these things, and I don't think it is, what are they? Well, there's two things, long-term and short-term. Long-term, in the fight, you lose a crown and a prize. We've read in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward." That's what the armor is about. Being able to withstand the devil. Short term, peace and happiness. Notice Paul's concept of the armor and the battle here in Ephesians. There's no military terms. He doesn't even use the word fight. He uses the terms to stand, to withstand, to wrestle, to walk. It's not an offensive thing. It is standing, withstanding, and walking a Christian life. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Casting off the works of darkness, putting on the armor of light. That's the Christian way. The opponent, Satan, the foe, your Goliath, is pushing the lust of the flesh, the works of darkness. I've described it before for children, when I have a children's lesson, I have a little box. And it's wrapped up in gold with gold paper and a gold ribbon. And inside I have some beans. And when I shake it, it sounds like a rattlesnake. And that's what the lust of the flesh appear. It appears to be something that's beautiful. Satan pushes a pretty package. But inside that package is always a death rattle. Designer drugs. Oh, they make me feel so great. Premarital sex. Ah, it's wonderful. Cheating. Deception. Too much alcohol. You end up dead on arrival. Rioting. Chambering. He mentions chambering here. Do you know what that means? Sleeping around. Wantonness. What is wantonness? No regard for what is right. Strife. Envy. All of these things appear to be something that are great. It's a pretty package, but you start to pick around on it And pretty soon you discover the death rattle, like the rattlesnake. The death rattle that's inside this beautiful package that Satan delivers up. We have in our home the dandelion theology. Keisha, when she was a five-year-old little girl, she come in one day and she said, "Dad," she said, "do you know that dandelions are like Satan?" I said, "No." She said, "Yeah." She said, "At first they're real pretty, and then eventually they kill your grass." That's the dandelion theory. And that's what we are faced against. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities in hard places, high places, but against the principalities in the darkness of this world. Satan is your Goliath, and he puts this up in front of you, and society thinks it's great, and it's permeated into our culture, but it has a death rattle on the inside of it. Romans 8, chapter 37 says, "We are more than conquerors through him that loved us." That's for salvation only. He's defeated the enemy for us. A prize and a crown and a peace and a happiness comes with this armor, standing fast in the power of his might. Let's pray. Father, we are indeed thankful for the salvation, the victory that we have over death through the death and the resurrection of your Son, Christ Jesus. How grateful we are then for the written word that has been given to us, that we may know, that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened, that they might be opened, that we may walk worthy of the vocations wherein we are called, and that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, and be fortified in the armor that you've provided for us, that we may walk in the power of your might. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Okay, 2 Peter chapter 3. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the water that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also of other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away from the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen.